I just want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about how marvelous His love is for you. When was the last time you just said, "Thank you, God, for loving me"? Do you realize how much He loves you? Do you realize He pours out grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, that He loves you 1,000 different ways every day? Just thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His grace. Worship Him and give Him some love back. Praise His name. Open your heart to His word and open your heart to His love. Lord, if there's someone here today who's never experienced the transforming power of the cross, may today they be the day, like the thief on the cross, turned and looked at you full in the face, Jesus, and received forgiveness and a promise that they would be in paradise. Lord, may today be the day someone yields their heart to your love, to your grace, to your word, and receives you as Savior and King. I pray that would happen. For those of us who know you, Lord, speak to us today. Thrill us with the majesty of your reign, and may we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. You be seated. Amen. What a great worship set. Thank you, Brother Ryan. Today, I want you to be finding Revelation chapter 1. If you are just joining us and you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, I'm going to attempt to do something this year I've never done, and that is to preach through the book of Revelation, verse by verse, going section by section as I can attempt to go through. Because ever since I was a little kid, you know, I've been fascinated with the end of times, and the study of eschatology is a study of end of times. But, you know, it's probably not a good idea for a brand new believer just to jump into the book of Revelation. You need to have a basic understanding of knowing that the book of Genesis is the beginning of God's story, and the book of Revelation is the consummation or the end of it, and they bookend, and they parallel each other. And I just want to say just from the get-go, one of the things I have to keep reminding myself is that the purpose of Revelation is to enable Christians of every age, in every kind of circumstance, to know that God is in charge. We are a part of the grand theater of God's storyline from beginning to the end. And as that, we also need to understand something. That is that we have a great benefit in that we have a Bible. Do you understand that most people back in the first century A.D. Didn't have a Bible? And so the only Bible they had was the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. I heard, you know, last year I preached pretty strong, preached to the tabernacle, kept talking about the Torah. And we had a guest that day, and they went home and they said, "I don't know what that preacher's preaching on, but he ain't preaching the Bible. He's preaching from something called the Torah." Well, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Jews call it, the Jewish Hebrew people call it the Torah, or the law. So when you hear the law, the Torah, it's talking about the first five books of Moses. And so I just want you to know, all that is setting up the rest of the Bible, and it's the foundation. How many of you, now this is going to date some of you, how many of you know what a decoder ring is? You know what a decoder ring is. Okay, put your hands down. You know, the Bible was written in such a way, especially in the book of Revelation, that it was written with symbols and with codes. And in order to decipher it, you have to have a decoder ring. The Old Testament is the decoder ring. It is what helps you to understand what was written cryptically because Christians were being killed. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready to come, and I just went back in my mind's eye to the book of Hebrews, and I was thinking, I don't remember if I've mentioned this or not. I know that I've told you that the first century Christians were having a really rough time, and God reminded me that it's always been that way for God's people. Before we read today's text, I just want to remind you that Hebrews chapter 11 is heaven's hall of heroes. And he goes through how, going back all the way Abraham, to Abel, to Enoch, to Abraham, Noah, everyone is by faith. But then he gets kind of contemporary, and the writer of Hebrews said, what more can I say? I'm in verse 32. What more can I say? Time's too short to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, David, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained the promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, and gained strength and weakness, and became mighty in battle, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and other people were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. When I looked that up, they put them in a hollow log and sawed them in two. Wow, what a way to go. They were stoned. They died by the sword. They wandered about. They would sew Christians up in sheepskin. In other words, they'd slaughter a sheep, skin the sheep, and then sew up Christians in sheepskins and in goatskins, and then put them out for wild beasts to devour them. What did it say? It said they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were mistreated. And you thought you were having a bad week? Come on. I'm just saying, this is the context of first century Christianity. We complain, it's too hot, it's too cold. We don't have a whole lot to complain about when we look at the history of God's people. And it says the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And all of these were approved through their faith. They were approved by God because of their faith. Say faith. We've got things so reversed. Instead of us wanting to be approved of God, we think God needs to be approved by us. God, I ain't going to worship you if you don't do this for me. What's wrong with us today? We don't have a biblical view of Christianity. That's what's wrong. All I'm trying to do is get us back to having a biblical view of what it means to be God's people. Amen? So, brother, you be making your way up here to read from Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to be preaching verses 9 through 20. But just for those who are here, let me remind you, God's word. God says that his word is inerrant and that it's our roadmap. God says that he's the sovereign and that he will replace our fear with hope. God says that everything in the Bible is pointing towards his son, Jesus. Jesus is the point of every passage, of every verse, of every book in the Bible. Jesus is the point of the Bible. Everything climaxes in Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will not share his throne or his platform with anybody else. That's why he is exclusively God. Jesus is God. So we need to be reminded that Jesus is the center of our worship. He's the focus of our obedience. And he is the source of our blessing. We are living in a day where we're headed back to first century values. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the only thing that wasn't tolerated in first century, because Rome ruled and they were the inheritors of the Greco-Roman philosophy and the different gods that they worship and blended, the only thing that wasn't tolerated in that day was for somebody or some group of people to say there's only one God. That's the only thing that wasn't tolerated, was for you to say there's one God. Do you know what's happening today in America and around the world? Western culture is evolving or devolving back in the first century Greco-Roman. And the only thing that's not tolerated today is saying that there is one God and that Christianity is the religion of that one God. If you don't believe me, how many of you have been listening to the news in the last 10 days? What about Karen Pence, the second lady, the vice president's wife? How many of you have heard the story about her and how the liberal media has gone crazy? Why? Because she decided to go back to work for a school, a Christian school that she worked at for 10 years while her husband served in Congress. She's going back there to teach art part-time. And everybody's flipping out. Why? Because this school actually believes the Bible. Because this school actually teaches children, first through eighth graders, kindergarten through eighth graders, that there are 10 commandments, there's one God, Jesus, Savior, and Lord, that any sexual perversion outside of marriage is wrong. And they're saying, you can't believe that, or you're not in step with our culture, and we're going to what? Drive you out. I couldn't believe it. CNN's John King suggested Mrs. Pence has done something so grievous. What's she done? She's gone back to teaching at a Christian school, art. She's done something so grievous that taxpayers shouldn't fund the Secret Service men who protect her. And then we got the great theologian, Lady Gaga, who says that Mike and Karen Pence are the worst representations of what it means to be Christian that she has ever seen. Can I just say, we better start waking up and paying attention to what it means to be a Christian. And we better start becoming biblical Christians, or we won't survive the secularism that's being demanded by our society. We're headed back to first century Roman values. And I just want you to understand, this series that we're walking through in the book of Revelation was written for people who were on the out with their culture. Christians, if you're truly born again, truly love Jesus, truly surrender to Him, you got to be biblical, and you got to understand, if you got to choose between Caesar and between Jesus, you better choose Jesus. And this is written to encourage and inspire those who are being persecuted, sawn in two, losing their jobs, losing everything they had, economically, politically, socially, privately. Why? Because they would not renounce the name of Jesus. So why do we need to hear this old book called Revelation? Because God gave it to first century Christians to help them know it's worth loving Jesus, serving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and enduring whatever trials you face for Jesus, because the next kingdom is what really matters. So that's why we need to hear this message today, because I'm afraid that we are in need of it, maybe as much as the first century Christians were back then. So let's stand and hear God's word read. We stand because it is holy and because it is inerrant and it's infallible, and we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. That's why we stand. And because Paul told Timothy to not neglect the public reading of God's word, that's why we have it read. So, brother, if you would.
This is Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me, like a trumpet, saying, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze, and as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. As we walk through this important text of Scripture, I want us to understand this letter of Revelation is revealing Jesus as He is now. All the pictures that we have of Jesus, like my grandparents, but I remember going over to my grandma Cobb's house, and right there above the sofa, they had this amazing picture, and I was fascinated by it because not only was it a picture, it served as a nightlight. You flipped the little thing on the cord, and it lit up behind you. Y'all remember any of those? And so it served as a nightlight. But and so I got the couch. All right, so we went there to stay. I got the couch or the floor. So I was thankful when I got the couch instead of the floor, and I just look up there at that picture of Jesus, and you know, he had light brown blonde hair and fair skin and blue eyes and pale complected, and I was mesmerized by it. But you know, that's not what Jesus looks like today. That's not what Jesus looked like anyway. I mean, he was Jewish. I mean, he was dark skin, dark coarse beard, probably dark brown eyes. But anyway, Jesus was Jewish, by the way. Did you know that? Did you know Jesus was Jewish? I mean, did you know that God chose the Jewish people to be the ones in which he entrusted the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He entrusted the Jews with the priesthood, with the scriptures, with the services of the temple, with the temple, and with the promised seed of the Messiah. So it's all about the Jews. So listen, I'm just telling you, don't be shocked and surprised. The more secular we become as a nation, the more anti-Semitic we become as a nation. We're going to be against the Jews. And I'm going to start hearing more and more what I heard when my little boy came home from school when he was at grade school. And we were saying prayers at bed one night. And he said, "Dad, is it true that the Jews are the reason why we have all these problems in our country? And that we shouldn't worship Jesus because he's Jewish?" I knew right then in that little pocket of South Knoxville that he was going to be with that group of anti-Semitic kids the rest of his years if we didn't pull him out and put him in a Christian school. And I wasn't willing to martyr my kid for the sake of being a preacher. And you say, "Pastor, that's not very spiritual of you." Well, then I wasn't very spiritual. I'm just saying, anti-Semitism is real and it's on the way up. And it's going to be a reason why people say we can't trust the Bible, and we're definitely not going to trust some renegade Jew who was nailed to a cross. I'm just telling you, it's coming if it's not already here. Are you with me? Yeah. We're headed back to first century Christianity, and we need to be prepared. So why do we need to know history? Well, how many of you just have it roll off the tip of your tongue, a Roman emperor by the name of Pliny the Younger? How many just, you know this guy, you love this guy, you studied this guy. You don't know this guy? Pliny the Younger didn't know what to do with this religious group of people within the Roman Empire that was causing problems. And this is what he said. He said, "This group are depraved and they're extravagant in their superstition." He went on to complain that Christianity was a contagion. Christianity was a contagion that needed to be contained and dealt away with. How many of you believe we're in a battle with the devil? How many of you believe that the schemes that he's used in the past, he will bring back and use right now? Christianity is a contagion that needs to be done away with. When I was doing a research for my doctoral work, I came across a book that was written in 1996 where this lady who used to be a part of the ACLU, but then it became so fundamentally leftist, socialist, and communist that she left it. And she said that the goal of the ACLU was to make Christianity illegal. I said, "That's ridiculous. That'll never happen." You wait for it. They're going to start by saying that the Bible is hate speech. Anybody who reads from it needs to be condemned or jailed. And then they're secondly going to say, our Constitution guarantees freedom of religion only as you practice it within the four walls of your house or your house of worship, not in public. And if you speak it out in public, you're going to jail, be fined. I'm saying, if they did it in the past, they can do it in the future. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So why did why did Pliny the Younger, and then another Roman historian by the name of Tacitus, a contemporary of Pliny, he described Christians as a class that was hated for their abominations. Wow, well, what abominations were so horrible that they were a threat to the Roman Empire? Well, politically, I'm so sick to death of Christians talking about social justice as if it's something new. Don't get caught up in that mess. Don't get caught up in the idea of being a woke Christian, the idea of intersectionality. Don't get caught up in none of that, okay? Stick with the Bible. The Bible always confronted evil politicians. It always has. The church has always been a counterbalance to say to our to politicians, those who are in power, even, why do you think John the Baptist lost his head? Because he told the ruler, it's not right for you to be sleeping with your brother's sister. It's not right. It's immoral. That's why he lost his head. He spoke truth to power. Now we got Domitian. Domitian is in power, and he elevates himself to godlike status. It's even imprinted upon his coin. And his coin, he shows himself as being the master of the universe, worthy of divinity, and holding seven stars in his hand. Don't you think that's what Jesus was confronting whenever he stood and revealed himself to John, holding the seven stars in his hand, saying, I'm the master of the universe, not you, Domitian. I'm telling you, you got to start reading the Bible historically as the Word of God. So politically, if you refuse to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, Caesar as the supreme authority, you are considered disloyal and could be thrown in jail or killed. Religiously, Christians were denounced as atheists. They were denounced as atheists. Christians, as atheists, yeah. If you don't bow down and worship Caesar, if you don't bow down and worship the Greek and Roman gods, if you don't bow down and worship the gods that we say are gods, you're an atheist. So they were thrown in jail and to the lions for being atheists. That's amazing. And socially, Christians. Most Christians were blue collar or poor. And socially, Christians said that everybody who comes to Christ is equal. So the hierarchy of the strata of society, the haves and the have-nots, those who had palaces, and listen, when Christians treated everybody the same, whether rich or poor, they said that is socially unacceptable. We've earned our elite status by birth. Well, Christians said we've earned our elite status by spiritual birth, being born again, and we're all equal at the cross. Well, that created a social upheaval that they didn't like. And then economically, Christians were seen as a threat because guess what? Numerous priests, craftsmen, and merchants were turning to Christ and away from their old paganism, and it was causing an economic collapse within certain segments of society. Because guess what happens if this village or this town becomes Christian? Then they're no longer selling their idols and their trinkets and charging people to come worship at some cave or some tree or I'm just saying. Then Nero blamed the Christians for the fires of Rome. And I know all this is introductory, and you're going, are you going to get on with it? Okay, let's get on with it. So suffering and service are part of the Lord's plan. You say, I don't like that plan. Well, you don't seem to mind that it was part of Jesus' plan. He had to suffer the indignities he suffered before he endured the cross. And yet the Bible says that he with joy. Why? Because redemption followed. So let me just say this. Matthew 5:10, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Say persecuted. Now wait a minute. Pastor, you've told us in the past that blessed is the same as happy, or to find joy, or to find God's favor. You're telling me happy or finding God's favor or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness? Yes, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Can I just say, all that we long for, no more tears. That song we sang was perfect this morning, by the way, brother. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows. Can I just say, that's what we have to look forward to. It ain't going to happen here. That's why you got to have Jesus. Get your timing right. That's not for here. That's for then. That's why you need to be with Jesus then. That's why you got to make sure you're right now so you can experience that then. That's not promised for now. And these health and wealth preachers who say that's for now got it wrong. It's not for now, it's for then. So, suffering. He says, I am your fellow brother and partaker. Look down at chapter 1, verse 9. Your brother John, I am a partner in your affliction. I am a partner in seeking the kingdom. I am a partner in your endurance. And why is he on that dreadful island called Patmos? Because of the word of God and his testifying of Jesus. Why was he exiled on this prison? Think about Alcatraz. Being a part of a chain gang where every day, sun up to sun down, except for when you're getting a break, you are breaking rock. He's a 90-year-old man. They already tried to kill him by dipping him in a vat of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him because God wasn't through with him yet. By the way, God ain't going to let you die until he's done with you. So he still has something for you to do if you're still here. So 90-year-old man, breaking rock, what did he have to look forward to? Not a whole lot. According to Sir Ramsey and doing studies from that island, says that you can go to a cave there today and they will tell you this is where John the apostle got the revelation of Jesus and where he was ordered to write on a scroll. So imagine a scroll being about a foot long and these made out of parchment and then glued or stitched together and being 30 feet long and writing two columns at a time. This is a scroll that he was to write. And he's on this island, and he's destitute. He's probably malnourished. He doesn't have enough clothing. He doesn't have a bed. He's breaking rocks through the day. He's in chains. And yet, what is he doing on the Lord's Day? Worshiping. It kind of makes us feel just a little bit like, man, we're pretty sorry people, and we can't even get out of bed to go to church on Sunday. And sit in a cushy pew and air-conditioned during the summer and heated during the winter. And it's too much of an inconvenience to go to church. He was on the island of Patmos, and what was he doing? Serving his church, serving, having church. He's having church with other prisoners on the island of Patmos. Scantily clothed, starving to death, 90 years old. I mean, if anybody had an excuse not to worship that day, on the Lord's Day, it was him. But what was he doing on the Lord's Day? Worshiping Jesus. I just think that's amazing. All right, I need to go. So, Christians, you're going to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. Christians, you're called to serve his church. Was the Apostle John serving his church at 90 years of age? Somebody say, yes. Look at me. You're supposed to serve the church. You're supposed to serve the church. You're supposed to. It's not just for the elite. It's for everybody supposed to serve. Why? Because there's a message to spread. Why are we supposed to serve? Because there is a message to spread. Jesus appeared to him and said, I want you to write everything you hear and everything you see. I want you to write it down and send it to these seven specific churches. Now, I want you to understand what happens here. He turns around and he sees the voice that's been speaking to him. He sees the voice that's been speaking to him, and it is a phenomenal image. Look at verse 12. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. Verse 12, Revelation 1. I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, literally menorahs. Remember, these are Jewish people. And among the lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man. Immediately, your mind as a Jewish person would go back to Daniel chapter 7. We talked about that last week. But Daniel, I don't know if you can throw it up there, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Immediately, as a Jew, he sees Jesus in the midst of these seven lampstands. Immediately, he's going to go back to Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, and where this image appeared to Daniel. 700 or 1,000 years earlier, I continued watching the night. I saw one like who? Son of Man. Is that a coincidence? No. Nope. Look, one like the Son of Man coming through the clouds of heaven. He approached as the Ancient of Days. Keep going. And he was escorted before him and was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every nation, language should serve him. Say, serve him. Serve him. Young people, I'm just... If you understand this, this will change, transform your life. We're His people to serve Him, to glorify Him, to make much of Him. He's going to take care of you, but it's about Him, not you. I know that's almost anathema in our today's culture, but it really, it's about Him. So going back to Revelation chapter 1, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, what's the idea here? The idea here is, look at the phenomenon that he sees. First of all, he's on the island of Patmos. I just want you to understand this is a prison island. And why is he there? Because he offended Rome. Why is he exiled? Because he offended Rome. What's going to happen to you if you serve Christ and Christ alone and you offend a professor, you offend a teacher, you offend your boss for the sake and the testimony of Christ? It might cost you something. It might cost you your freedom. It might cost you your job. It might cost you. People might say something about you on Facebook. You actually believe that the God of the Bible thinks such and such is a sin? You actually believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? You actually believe there's a literal devil and a literal hell? You actually believe that there's a holy God that's going to punish with wrath those who oppose Him? You believe all that? Yeah, and a whole lot more. They're going to say you are out of your mind and you are a threat to our common good in society. The day is coming, my friends. The lampstand, the picture of God's holiness. I wish I had time to go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It talks about the seven spirits of God. The important thing is the top of each one of those almond branches. There's a little bowl with pure olive oil. It represents the purity of Christ. Christ was pressed in Gethsemane. The first pressing in the Garden of Gethsemane was as a priest. And then you know what the wick is? The wick is the blood-stained garments of a priest who, what, slaughtered innocent sheep in order that they might make atonement for your sins. And they didn't throw away nothing. They used that blood-stained priestly garment as the wick and then put the olive oil in the bowl and then lit it as the glory of the Shekinah of God, as a light in the midst of darkness. Full of imagery. But you got to be Jewish or read the Jewish book called the Bible to understand everything that's meant in that. I'm just trying to get you curious because there's a whole lot more to it. So the phenomenal look of his clothing, he is dressed as a priest with a robe. He is our priest. He is our high priest. He is the one we come to find mercy in the face of judgment. He also has a gold sash about his waist, a picture of authority. He is active and he has strength. He has his white hair. Why? He's the Ancient of Days. You're telling me that Jesus is the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:3? Yes! You're telling me that God the Father and God the Son are the same? Yes! You're telling me that he has wisdom and insight and that he's omniscient? He knows everything that ever was? Yes! He is white, hoary-headed wisdom, knowledge, strength, and the right to judge. He's got the... You ain't got the right to judge me. Jesus does. White hair. Ancient of Days. He's our priest, judge, and king. He's robed like that. Spurgeon said, this reveals the antiquity of his reign. His fiery eyes. Can I be honest? This is what got me to repent and get right with Jesus whenever I was 18. His fiery eyes. I knew he could see through every lie and deception and every hypocrisy in me. I knew he could see my innermost being. He knew me better than I knew myself. I knew he could see. I knew that those eyes of fire and ablaze brought judgment and purity. And he wants to burn out of you anything that's sinful in order that you might serve him. And his bronze feet, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of he has the strength, the right, the stability to judge. The bronze altar, the laver in the Old Testament, in the temple, was where you put your blood, the blood of the goats and the blood of the bulls, and the blood was burned up on that bronze altar. His voice, Ezekiel 1:24, his voice was powerful, majestic, like the sound of waves crashing on the rocks of the ocean or a waterfall. His right hand reveals power and authority and protection. And if you're his, the taking to the woodshed. Did your mom and dad ever take you to woodshed? I know we can't do that anymore, but back in the day, I told my son, My mama really did wash my mouth out with soap. It's not a saying. She did it. She made me taste that bar of soap. She made me take that wash rag and scrub my mouth and tongue. And don't you use those kind of filthy words again. Now, everybody's talking like that. Gosh. His mouth reveals a double-edged sword protruding from his mouth. His words are sharp, and he will listen. He will judge the wicked, and he will save the righteous with the same word. The same words that Jesus will condemn the wicked, but the same words will justify and forgive the righteous. It's a double-edged sword. It's the same words of God. Third, sovereignty of Jesus is praiseworthy. What's the point here? Well, the seven churches, seven literal messianic congregations. Here's to send this message to. And he's supposed to empower them. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 has a spirit of which is the spirit of creation. And if you put the menorah back up there, I don't know if you've ever seen this. But in the first bullet, the spirit of creation. God spoke the world into being. Then there's the spirit of wisdom. And then the spirit of understanding. Then the spirit of counsel. And then the spirit of strength. Then the spirit of knowledge. And then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And each one of those flames represents the Holy Spirit of God in his functions. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 2. But if you're not Jewish, you don't have your decoder ring, you don't know your Old Testament, you're just going to think, oh, there must be a lamp you turn on and off in the dark. It's so much more. You got to have your decoder ring. You got to know the Old Testament. Can I get somebody to say amen? Amen. Stop believing this nonsense. All you need is a New Testament. That's like going to the end of a movie and watching the last 10 minutes. You don't know none of the characters. You don't know none of the plot. You don't know none of the drama. I'm just saying you got to know your whole Bible. Amen. Buy somebody a Bible, give them the whole Bible. That's just my opinion. I hope it makes yours. But gosh, we shoot ourselves in the foot. And people say, I read the Bible. Don't make no sense to me. Did you start at the beginning? What do you mean the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. No, that stuff's boring. I didn't read that. No wonder it don't make no sense to you. I'm sorry. I'm meddling now. Jesus empowers his church. Jesus intercedes on behalf of his church. He is our great high priest. I just want you to know, look at me. If you have never been forgiven of your sins, you need Jesus to make intercession for you and your sins, because God's got three books that he's recording every evil thought you've ever had. What? Yep, every evil thought you've ever had is being recorded. Then he's got another book. Every word you've ever spoken is being recorded. What? Yep, every word. Every time you've cursed, every time you've blessed, every word is being recorded. Then he's got another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it weighs out your words, your thoughts and intents, and your deeds. And the only hope you have is that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which says, yeah, he's guilty of this, this, and this. And his sins are a mile high. But I've forgiven him, Father, because he trusted in my blood sacrifice on the cross. Your only hope is that Jesus will justify you from your sin and make it just as if you never sinned. That's why you have to trust Jesus as your high priest. He is the only one that can satisfy God's wrath. He is priest and sacrifice. So, his statements that he makes here at the very end are man, they're so good. Look at what happened here whenever Jesus spoke. He said, don't be afraid. Listen, you ain't got no one to turn to but Jesus. You better turn to him. Don't be afraid of him. Turn to him. Don't be afraid. I am the living one. I once was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell. What's Jesus saying? I've got the authority over death and hell. Jesus has authority over death and hell. That's why you need to fear him more than you do death. Fear him more than you do hell. Fear him who has the authority over death and hell. Verse 19. Write therefore what you've seen in the mystery of the seven stars. What I get from this is that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the source of eternal life. You can't have eternal life outside of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
You can't. Well, what if I'm a good person? Sorry. If you've committed one sin, one single solitary sin, you're guilty of all of them. Who said that? Jesus. Oh. Yeah, your only hope of eternal life is Jesus. Jesus is supreme authority over death and hell. He is the supreme authority. Even the devil is going to have to bend his knee and confess Jesus Lord. Isn't that good news? And he is showing us his plan. Let me end with verse 19, and then our musicians get ready to come. Verse 19. This is the only book in the Bible where it tells us the outline for that book. Look at verse 19. Therefore, write what you have seen. In other words, what's going on and what you've seen. That's past. Write what you've seen. Write what is. That's what's going on right now. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. What's going on right now. And then from Revelation chapter 4 to the end of the book, what's going to happen. This is the outline of the book of the message of Revelation. And then the mystery. And by the way, say mystery. It's made for unbelievers not to understand it. What? It's made for unbelievers not to understand it. It's made for believers to understand it. And that's why you got to know the Bible. That's why you got to know the Old Testament. That's why you got to know the storyline of redemption. And that's why you need to be thankful for grace. And you need to be loyal and serving King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for revealing yourself. Jesus, I thank you that you took it upon yourself to reveal yourself to the Apostle John as a 90-year-old man on the island of Patmos in order to inspire and to encourage Christians as they are being mocked, humiliated, persecuted, stoned to death, thrown in prison, having their wealth taken from them and given to others. Lord, as we face our different things, make us realize that things have been so much worse for so many others that have stood faithfully for your name. May we as Christians not be ashamed of you, Jesus. May we stand for you, Jesus. May we serve your church, and may we not back up from your testimony. Lord, I pray that you'd make us bold, confident, and remind us that, Lord, you are going to usher in your kingdom. It may not be right now, but it's coming. So, Lord, if there's someone here today who's never trusted you as Savior and Lord, would you please cause them to repent, to say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned, and I realize your death on the cross is the only thing that can save me. Would you please forgive me? Come into my life and change me. I want to be a child of God instead of a child of the devil. Lord, save me today. Lord, if someone will say that in their heart of hearts, you will save them, and they'll be born again, and I pray that would happen. Bless us as a church and help us to stand fast until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.